Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. If you would like to know more about service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website for any further information, hopecentral.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Today we're continuing our Christmas series, Christmas theme, that I've chosen to base basically on the book of Isaiah. And not in the sense that I'm telling you all the things that the book of Isaiah said, and we're not going verse by verse, but we're showing how Christmas is the answer to all of the problems that Isaiah said. Isaiah was a prophet. He was an Old Testament prophet. And that meant that he was looking through the lens of God's Spirit onto the world in which God wanted to speak to. And so part of his issue then is he's identifying the problems with people, with humanity, and God is speaking to the people through the prophet Isaiah. And so part of what Isaiah does is he points out what's wrong. But he doesn't just point out what's wrong so that everyone just feels bad. He points out what's wrong so he could talk about God's answer to it. How would God fix this? Here's the problem. What's the solution? And so we talked about through the month of December how Jesus actually brings us justice, wisdom, and peace. Justice, wisdom, and peace are the three sort of main highlight things. And then next week we're going to be talking, just closing in the book of Isaiah, we're going to be talking about how God talks about the future. So today we're talking about the end of uncertainty. And I'm sort of basing this idea off the great news that came with the angels. If you remember this passage here, that on the birth of Jesus Christ, the night of Jesus' birth, there are shepherds in a nearby hill, the little township of Bethlehem, which is just sort of south and west of Jerusalem. In this little tiny hamlet, a little tiny town where Jesus was born, it's a shepherding kind of area, and outside of the town, there's shepherds, they're watching their flocks at night, and they get this amazing visitation of angels. They come to tell them about this fantastic good news. And so it says, and suddenly then, after the good news of Jesus is told, everybody kind of shows up. You know, first it was one angel, then like everyone shows up. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And I feel like that would be like this cricket moment afterwards. You just had an angel show up in your face well in the middle of the night. You're not sure if it was pizza. And then suddenly, after the message about, you know, you're going to find a baby swaddling clothes and all that. What are swaddling clothes? Who knows? And then suddenly, out of nowhere, just boom, the entire heavens are filled with angels that couldn't wait to get their one message across. Glory to God in the highest. And cool things for people. And you just kind of, okay, everyone, angels are like, the shepherd's like, do we clap? And then I kind of feel like, I really, really hope that's a summary. Like the entire heavenly host didn't show up and just say two lines. I'm really kind of hoping that's just going, they said other things, but these kind of main points. Because otherwise they're kind of like, so we'll go then. I've got nothing else to say here. Good shepherding. So we'll just go back to heaven then. See you. See you at the end of time. Like, I don't know, how awkward would that feel? But sort of the main idea is glory to God in the highest and something about peace. And I just wanted to focus on this idea. Number one, there are three different ways this passage can be translated. It's actually difficult to translate. It could be translated glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So that's sort of the, hey guys, I know you've been looking for peace, but don't worry, great news, God's going to bring you peace. And then you could also translate it this way, praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God. And okay, but then that's a little bit conditional, isn't it? Because you're kind of like, great news, if God likes you, you're about to get some peace. But that's different from kind of everyone gets peace, isn't it? And then there's the third way you could translate it, which is glory to God in the highest place, and peace on earth, men with goodwill towards men. You're probably wondering about that translation. That is Joe Who Knows Very Little version. Joe Who Knows Little version is not that well known. People don't read it because as soon as you say you don't know very much, they stop reading. That's also another way that you can translate it. And so which is it then? Is it God just kind of handing out peace to everybody? Or is it kind of, if you've been a good boy this Christmas, you get peace? Or is it don't worry, God's going to fix it, and people are going to be nice to each other again. Which is it? And I think this topic of peace, the word peace, I think has been totally wrecked. I blame beauty pageants. What do you mean, peace? In the question and answer part of beauty pageants, I don't know if this is stereotypical because I never watch beauty pageants, but I always hear that there's some question of, well, you know, what would you do? You know, I just want world peace, you know, and a new handbag and the tiara at the end. I want to win. Is it sort of maybe like this sort of the hippie thing version of peace? I came across this joke. Why didn't the lifeguard save the hippie? Because he was too far out, man. But if you are a child of this generation, you know that in the 60s, the world was taken over by these people that just kind of kept talking about peace, and they didn't care about body odor. They just cared about peace. They didn't care about hair cutting. They just cared about peace. It was sort of this anti the way the world's going. Let's make it better now. But of course, it's not just them, but is peace just sort of an anti-war slogan? You know, like is peace the opposite of war? And so that seems what people are campaigning for. Whenever they talk about peace, it's always, please give us peace because we don't want war. And then you get people who write songs. You've probably heard of the great song, Give Peace a Chance by John Lennon, who's come up with these lyrics. Come on, everybody's talking about it. Ministers, sinisters, banisters, and canisters. I once walked down my stairs and my banister asked me for world peace. I haven't heard from a canister. Bishops, fishops, rabbis, and Popeyes, and bye-byes, bye-byes. And all we're saying is give peace a chance. Like, give it a chance. Like, it's easy to be sarcastic about the Beatles because they're the Beatles. And then there's Yoko Ono. But the lyrics sometimes of the songs are kind of like so obvious. Like, all we're saying is give peace a chance. It's like the trial rest of the world went, oh, well, yeah, I guess we really haven't given peace a chance. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. You know, we've been blowing each other up. Peace? I don't know. I mean, it might work. It's crazy. It's of course we've thought of this. Of course we want peace. There's, like, even the people who make the stuff to blow other people up in war, when they go home, they want peace in their house. They don't hand guns to their children, shoot each other. Like, they even people who make money out of war want peace. Everybody wants peace. You give peace a chance, what are you talking about? And so I think that the thing is, few people are anti-peace. So why is it so hard? Like, if you survey the community, would you love war? Oh, please. Like, nobody wants war. Everybody wants peace. So why is it so hard? And I think that's the question. So I was asked the internet, because you can never go wrong, came across a couple of, these are like front page hits for how do you have world peace. So Mona Shah Joshi says it's quite simple, it's five easy steps. First, you find inner peace. Okay, so that's done then. Find inner peace, perform acts of kindness, create a work-life balance, eliminate prejudice, hello, and then just resolve to be happy. Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm glad someone broke it down to us, because it would be just so simple if we could even do any of those. Then I saw this other person that had all of these fantastic things. Their steps to peace were take out your diary, a notebook, or a journal, and like write everything down that you like. And then just like live in the moment, dude. Just like relax and breathe. And then like be thankful for everything that you have. And then, dude, you just radiate caring attitude, man. And then you just help others see that letting go is healthy. Let it go, dude. And then you just kind of offer a helping hand to other people, other dudes. And then you just spend time with people you love, and you just practice the joy of giving. It'd be awesome. Peace, love. Peace out. Don't drop the microphone, because that's hostility. Just peace. Carry the microphone gently and put it down. Sorry, I'm making this stuff up. Yep. What frustrates me is that all of the advice is just like so anti-us. It's like anti-people. And so this is the kind of thing, is Isaiah says, we need a savior because people don't know peace. And they don't know the way of peace. It's not like when we talk about justice, it's not like we don't get that there should be justice. It's just that nobody can do it. Nobody does justice. And it's not like when we talk about wisdom, it's not like, oh, people don't want to be wise. It's just nobody is wise. Nobody acts wise. So it's just the same thing with peace. It's like we can't get this thing done. Like he says in 59:8, he says, the way of peace they do not know, and there's no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads them knows peace. The way that we always end up making and manipulating life is always towards our own ends and not for everyone else. So if everybody's trying to make it turn out for their benefit, you know what that's called? No peace. And so we go on. He says, well, then what drives this peacelessness? Well, James has a really great answer for that. He says this. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or be false to the truth, because this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And you're probably wondering, why we didn't mention the word peace once there. I will in a second because it's part of the passage. But James is saying that the reason that there's all of this strife is because people are constantly fighting. And they're fighting for what? For their own ambitions, for their own desires. And that's not like some rich dude. That's like all of us. We're always getting this advice of look out for number one. Take care of my needs. Who else is going to do it? So I've got to fight for it. And James is saying, I know that makes sense to you, but it is demonic wisdom. And all it does is put everybody at each other's throats. And so he has a better idea. He says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, James says, how about something totally different? How about instead of fighting for yourself, you fight for everyone else? Like if you have a lot of energy in your life to go after things that you need, why don't you use that energy to go after things other people need? And if we all did that, you know what that's called? Heaven. Where everyone gets what they need, not because they fought for it, but because everyone generously supplied it to you. Which is this translation, the Joe who knows little translation, this says, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, men with goodwill towards one another. I always like to use this illustration. When I was in Papua New Guinea, I used this one, and I used their country, so I'll use it in this. I said, imagine, I was talking to these Bible college students. I said, imagine if the foreign minister for trade for Papua New Guinea went to Japan and he sat down with the foreign minister for trade in Japan and said to the guy, listen, we're trying to make a trade deal with Japan and we just want what's good for Japan. We want you to have all of our resources. We know that you need our gold and our gas and our stuff. And so we want to make it as cheap as possible for you people of Japan because we love you. And then he signs this great deal. And Japan's like, awesome! Signs up. And then the trade minister comes back to Papua New Guinea and says to all of the people, hey, guess what? I made a great trade deal for Japan. We're going to get all of our stuff and get it to them as cheaply as possible. And they're going to be so happy. Like how? That guy would not make it out the building. He'd be like, who hired this guy? You are supposed to be the trade minister for our nation and take care of our needs. You are supposed to stick it to those Japanese. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, imagine that same negotiation is happening every single day of our lives. You're driving down the road. Do you like this lane? Would you? People in other cars, do you need to turn into this lane for any reason that you like? Please take the lane in front of me. Please come and have this wonderful, excellent turning position. You know, you people that line up for the pageant, you psycho moms and dads that go at 4 a.m, did you line up on the front row of the line to watch the pageantry go past? Did you do that for a different family's children? Not a chance. Why? Because selfish ambition, vain conceit, it's all about me. It's all about my needs. And James saying, what if it was all different and everybody worked for everyone else? Wouldn't that be great? Okay, well, that would create peace on earth. Okay, let's talk a little bit more. Okay, so how do we have peace then? And here's the thing. The only way to get the position where you work for other people is if you are, when we are free from worry of our own, when we feel no need to fight for our own needs. If you knew that you would have everything that you need provided for you, then you can turn your attention from yourself to others. Okay? That is the only way we get peace. Now that, my friends, is what Jesus is all about. The amazing solution is that Jesus' death on the cross brings us peace. Now here's how it happens. Isaiah says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Now this satisfies that other translation where we said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Meaning that God intends for us to have peace, so through Christ, he's bringing peace to all of the world. Everybody gets to enjoy the peace of God. And how does that happen? Well, Jesus pays for every bit of punishment. If you can imagine, our lives generate a debt of sin because we constantly do wrong. That debt of sin has to be paid by someone before God can give you something good. You have to pay for the bad before you can receive a gift. And so, well, who's going to pay for all the bad? Well, that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes to earth and he goes to the cross to pay for what I owed. And once the debt is paid, then God can be generous and give me what I don't deserve. Does that make sense? And so this is what Romans explains it like. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then through him, we also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory to God." Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because we have been given something we don't deserve. So how do we get this peace? You first have to have peace with God. If you have no relationship with God, no certainty that God is there for you and wants to bless you and will take care of you, if you have no certainty, you have no peace. That's why we're preaching today about the end of uncertainty, the things that drive us to fight for ourselves because we just don't know that God will take care of us. And so, Ephesians says it like this. He says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now this is really important. A dividing wall of hostility? Remember we talked about this nation, the hostility? We're fighting for ourselves. That makes everyone else our enemy. But if he can break down the wall of hostility, where does he break the wall down? He breaks the wall of hostility down between us and God. We don't need to fight for ourselves or protect ourselves because God is on our side. Okay? And so this wall of hostility, what does that mean? Where does that come from? Well, he says, this is the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Okay, so how does it? Now here's the thing. God wrote a list of all of the things that humanity had to do in order to have a relationship with him. And basically, you had to be holy like he was holy. Jesus summarized it like that. Now the problem, all of the descriptions of holiness or unholiness were never met by us. God wrote these commandments. You now probably know them maybe as 10 commandments, but there was a lot more. All of these commandments, they reveal the reasons why God can't be on our side. Because God has to be against his enemies. If we hate God, he has to be in opposition to evil. If you're going to live like that, he has to be against you. Now, those descriptions in those commandments, someone needs to deal with those things then, because we can't deal with them. Those lists of commandments are not there to make you feel bad. They're there to make you feel wise and to realize that you can't keep them. So someone has to keep them for you. Now, here's what happens. Jesus keeps the commandments for you. He is the one who never broke a commandment, was perfectly righteous in every time of his life. There was never a moment that he was anything but perfect and holy. And he goes to the cross,
wait a minute, why is Jesus going to the cross? He didn't do anything wrong. No, he goes there for what we did wrong. And he takes on our sin so that we can take on his righteousness. It's a gift to us that he gives to us. And that satisfies this one. Praise to God in heaven, peace on earth, to everyone that God is pleased with. Well, what if this? What if God got pleased with everyone because of what Jesus did? Well, that's what it's about. Well, see, Isaiah says in 48 verses 18, 22, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like sand and your descendants like grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed before me. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. It's not like he's trying to make people wicked. People are wicked. He says, so there's no peace for them. If only you had kept my commandments. Well, we can't. That's why Jesus had to come. So Isaiah 32 says, the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So why does righteousness bring us peace? Like how can, let's call it being holy, make us peaceful people? And here's how it all works. It's the gospel. See, the gospel says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, this good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is this. The gospel is the good news that you don't have to be righteous, but Jesus is righteous. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you get given the gift of righteousness. All of our debts are wiped away, and we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? In fact, this is Paul the Apostle writing and explaining what the gospel is to us. This is the most important thing to understand. In Jesus, we're given the gift of righteousness. That's what salvation is being given holiness. So what happens then? Well, righteousness in faith in Christ makes us God's own. So continuing in Ephesians, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God. He doesn't just send out a peace envoy. Hey, guess what? We're not enemies anymore. Enjoy your life. He takes us from our enemy encampment that he was fortified against, and he brings us into his own household. He doesn't even just make you one of his servants, but he makes you one of his own children so that you share in the benefits of his entire family. I mean, people like to do nice things for their kids, don't you? Yeah? You smile and nod. Even if you don't, you're like, no, I love it when they scream in terror. Like, we like to do good things for our kids. It's part of what we feel like is good parenting, is to actually bless our kids. Well, guess what? God wants to make you his kid so that he can bless you. So that you will know that he is always on your side. You'll never doubt. You'll never fear. You'll always know, all my needs are provided. This is amazing. What a wonderful, wonderful gift and a powerful change in our lives. So when we ask the question, how do we have peace? Well, when we are free from worry, this happens. When we feel no need to fight for our own needs any longer. Jesus explained it like this. I love how he does this because he's kind of mocking us and helping us at the same time. He says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what should we eat? Or what should we drink? Or what should we wear? This feels like my house. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, when I'm walking around the house, I'm like, oh, what should we eat? Like that's my number one question. When are we eating and what are we eating? And where is it? And who made it? This is good. How can we have more of this? Like, it's just, you know, and then maybe you're kind of you're in the what do we drink kind of stage. You're like, I'm just kind of relaxing, enjoying, what do I drink? And then my wife lives out the what do we wear one, right? She's wandering around her wardrobe full of stuff. What will I wear? Is this things to wear? Which one? How will it work out? I have to go to a party. I have nothing to wear. What about these? Like, no, I'm just kidding. I don't understand that mental health problem that women have, but I don't understand. I can't understand it. But when I got married, I like one pair of shoes. I'm like, cool, they work. Like, that's all I was thinking. Now I even have lots of shoes. I don't know what they're for, but they're there, and they make me feel good. Yeah, sorry, Matt, you probably had a bit of reverse there with you guys. Yeah. Which pair of Converses will I wear? You know, like, well, they all feel terrible, but I'll just choose. Now, look, sorry to mock the Converses, they're horrible. Now, like, you just kind of feel that life is, you know, if he's kind of summarizing that everybody in the world is just kind of running around with, whoa, what will I eat? What will I wear? You know, like, it's just some sort of, like, you know, crazy people. And that's what he uses this word. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Now, the reason he uses the word Gentiles is because he's not, like, pro-Jewish or something. You know, because, you know, in the Bible, there's the Jews who are the people of God who received the Ten Commandments and all the stuff from Moses. And then you had everyone else, Gentiles. So he uses the comparison. He's like, if the people who got all the messages and were called the people of God run around like crazy people, just like everyone who doesn't hear from God and doesn't know God, then there's a problem, isn't there? If the people who are supposed to know God run around like crazy people, like the people who don't know God, there's an issue. He says, don't you? Why are you running around like the Gentiles? Seek after all these things. Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Did you know that your Father in heaven knows what you need? And he is able to provide what you need? But here's the thing. Do you know that he's your Father? Do you know it? Your Father, do you know what he's like? Do you know his character? Do you know his nature? Do you know his generosity? Do you know his power? Do you know that you have been given the gift of righteousness and there's no reason for him not to help you? Maybe you're like me. Sometimes when you go to pray, you think through whether or not you are worthy of asking for it. Oh God, please do this. I know I haven't been a good boy. I know I haven't done this right. You know I fell for this again. You know I got this wrong. You know I fought. You know I argued. You know I was selfish. Oh God, please answer this prayer. And then you have no faith. Because I'm basing my position before God on my righteousness. But it's not about my righteousness. That's why Jesus came, is so that you could have his righteousness and his position before the Father. This is why, even why Jesus tells us when we pray, we should pray in his name. You ask for anything of my Father, ask in my name and you'll receive it. Because he wants you to do the best Jesus impersonation before the Father every time you pray. Dear Father, it's your son Jesus. I'm asking for your help. And of course he gives generously to those that are his own and those he loves. Philippians says this. The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're finishing a little early today because we know it's Christmas time, but I wanted to finish today with us praying. I want to finish today with us praying with the knowledge that God is going to help us. He says, don't be worried about stuff. Don't be worried about all of this stuff, but go to God with confidence and ask with confidence that your needs would be met. Now, how many of us here today, you're going to admit, don't put your hand up, just lift your eyes up at me and look at me. Look at me if you're ever anxious. I knew I was talking to the right people. We get worried about stuff. Where does the worry come from? Worry comes from not knowing that God's going to help us, okay? But if we knew he's going to help us, we wouldn't worry. Now, the other problem with worry is it makes us start scheming to get our needs met. When we start working for our own needs, that means somebody else isn't getting theirs. We need to turn our energy on helping others and let God take care of our needs. How do we do that? We've got to put our worries down. That's what this is about. Now, see, here's the thing. He says, he's going to give you, then, a peace that transcends understanding. Not a peace based on things you do or things you know. A peace that'll come to your heart that you'll go, I don't get why, but I feel peaceful. Things are still dangerous out in the world, but I feel peaceful. Things are still troubled in the world. I feel peaceful. The economy's still bad, but I feel good. My relationships aren't perfect, but I'm okay. You see, God can give you a peace that transcends your ability to figure out how. And that's what we're going to pray about today. Are you ready to join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much that you wanted us to be on your side. You wanted us to be part of your family. And so you sent your son, Jesus, so that he would take our place on the cross, paying for the punishment for my sins, and so that we could take his place before you, so that we could be like him. I'm praying, Father, today that you would make that knowledge go into people's hearts. I want to just stop for a moment while we're all praying. Have you made that connection with God? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith in Jesus and saying, I believe that Jesus dying on the cross, that was done for me, and I am taking Jesus as my Savior? If you want to do that right now, I believe that God's calling lots of people this morning to put their faith in him and to become one of his children, to put away all that fear and insecurity, and today to make that connection and become a friend of God and a child of God. If that's you, I want you to join with me in this prayer. Say, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving Jesus to die for me. And I accept Jesus Christ today as my Savior. I accept him into my heart. I ask you to forgive all my sins and to give me the gift of righteousness. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me to be your own child. And that you would come and live in me so that I can know you as my own Father. I pray that you would do this now in Jesus' name. Because now that we're all in the same place, if you, right now, you know that there's worry and concern in your life, the Bible urges us to know that the Lord is near to us. He's not far off anymore, but he has been brought near. So why don't you take your need, your concern, your burden, this Christmas, bring it to him and say, okay, Father, you know these needs that I have. Are you bringing your need to the Father right now? Some of you are bringing finance needs. Some of you are bringing relationship needs. Some of you are bringing health needs. Some of you are bringing fear needs. Some of you are bringing questions, confusion. Some of you are bringing stress, frustration. Whatever your need is, your Father knows your needs. So you say, Father, here's my need and concern. And so I present it to you with thanksgiving. I remember that you are a good God that always does good for me, that you always have, and I thank you that in the past you have helped me in many ways. And so right now, I bring this concern and request to you, and I lay it at your feet. I pray, Father, supply this need. Take care of this for me. And I pray that you would give me that gift of a peace that transcends my understanding. It's bigger than I understand, bigger than I know. I pray that you would give me that restfulness of heart, knowing that I have a quiet confidence and trust in a God who loves me. And so, Lord, I thank you for hearing my prayer today. And I pray that you would encourage me always to know that I don't need to worry, but you are on my side. Father, we pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Hope Central. We hope you'll stay connected with us. Visit our website, hopecentral.org.au, and follow us on Facebook, Hope Central SA.